I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Nothing in all the world is more often confused and yet more diametrically opposite than faith and presumption. Faith in Christ. What a blessed gift of God. No gift on this earth can be compared to this gift. If God Almighty has opened the windows of heaven and stretched out the long arm of His omnipotent grace, opened your dead heart, and dropped in your soul this gift of faith, you are blessed of God. This is the one thing I seek for you. This is the one thing I seek for those two darling grandchildren. This is all I've ever sought for my daughter. Faith. Good health is a great blessing. Having a comfortable home, great blessing. Having a delightful family is a great, great blessing. We must never take them for granted. But nothing compares to this. This great gift of faith. Oh, faith. It believes God. And believing God, with whom nothing is impossible, faith does the impossible. Now, sometimes we sing about faith, and I think we often mistake in our minds and in our thinking that somehow there is something great about our faith. The only thing great about it is God gave it to us and the object of it. We who believe recognize constantly the weakness and insufficiency of our faith. But the strength of faith is not in us. The strength of faith is not in our ability at all. Not in our ability to believe God, not in our ability to walk confidently, not at all. The strength of faith is in the one who is the object of faith. Because we believe God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ, His darling Son. Because we believe God as He is revealed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, by faith, are enabled by our God to do things impossible. Things that other men couldn't possibly do. Endure difficulties that destroy other folks. Overcome obstacles that other folks are buried under. Because we believe God. And at last, we will leave this world, if we're His, if we believe God, and enter into glory. And we will take possession of heaven's eternal glory by faith in Christ. Because God's given us faith. Presumption, on the other hand. Presumption doesn't struggle much. That faith which men, for the most part, have, that which they call faith, not true saving faith, but what men call faith, is nothing but religious presumption. And there's no struggle to it, there's no conflict, there's no warfare. Presumption assays to do. Presumption tries to do. Presumption pretends to do what faith certainly does. And presumption winds up destroying those who live by presumption. The title of my message tonight is Faith Delivers, Presumption Destroys. You have it clearly demonstrated here in Hebrews 11:29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They passed through the river and there was no water touching them. They passed through the raging Red Sea. Try to imagine this now. These Israelites gathered on the shore of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army pressing hard, breathing down their necks, ready to slaughter them. And Moses stretches out his rod and touches the sea. And as he does, it parts. And a huge valley is made between two great mountains of water. Can you imagine the roar? Can you imagine what they faced? But that path going through that Red Sea was as dry as parched earth. It was dry. And they walked through the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea to the other side of the shore. And the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The Egyptians saw the waters split open. They saw the dry land. They saw the path. They saw Israel go through to the other side. And they said, if they can do it, we can do it. But they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. And they walked into the sea and were drowned. Faith delivers. Presumption destroys. Now, as I've told you many times, I am fully convinced that every event recorded in Old Testament history is not recorded simply by God causing men to observe what had happened, and then they wrote it down, and they drew some moral and spiritual inferences from the events. But rather, the events took place because God designed those events and brought them to pass to teach us something of His grace and His redemption in Jesus Christ. And this event was just like that. The Lord God brought Israel into Egypt, and He brought them across the Red Sea, and He drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea to teach us something about faith in Him. Now, there's not a greater example in all the book of God of that contrast between faith and presumption that I've been talking to you about thus far than what we have here. We have before us here the ultimate end and result of the long controversy the Egyptians and the Israelites had. It's clearly a type and picture of what will be the last end and result of the conflict that exists between Christ, church, and this world. We've seen it throughout history. Cain, in hatred, slew his brother Abel. Ishmael hated Isaac. Ishmael hated Isaac. Esau despised Jacob. And thus it has been throughout the history of God's church. The seed of the woman has ever been the object of scorn, hatred, and persecution by the seed of the serpent. Well, how's it going to end? Just like this did. Soon, the Lord Jesus will suddenly appear. And when He does, He will accomplish the complete, utter salvation of His people. He will bring us at last through our last sea of trouble and plant us in His glorious kingdom. And when He does, all who have pursued us, all who have persecuted, all who have despised Him and fought against Him, He will destroy with the same suddenness He did Pharaoh and his armies. Indeed, He tells us in Romans chapter 9 that this is the reason Pharaoh was raised up, so that God might get glory in him, so that all the world might know this is what God does with His enemies. And this, look yonder to the other side of the sea, while Pharaoh and his armies are gurgling in the water of God's wrath, Israel is safe on the other side. And so it shall ever be. Faith in Christ enabled Moses and Joshua, Caleb and Aaron, Miriam, and the believing Israelites to obtain what they never could have otherwise obtained. Faith gave them strength to obey God's command. Faith gave them strength to step into the sea. Faith gave them strength to walk across the sea. Faith gave them strength to defeat Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. And so it is with all His own. You may ask, well, Brother Don, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful story to read about, but what does all this have to do with us? I'm glad you asked. True saving faith in Christ is the only thing which enables us to pass through and overcome the trials and troubles that utterly destroy other people. As it was faith in Christ that enabled those men of old ultimately to enter into and take possession of Canaan, it's faith in Christ that will graciously and powerfully, by the power of God's Spirit, direct us through this world, overcome our enemies, and bring us at last into glory. Now our text takes us back to Exodus chapters 14 and 15. We'll look at those. If you want to just kind of put your hand there, we'll be turning back to that. But I want you to see the things that are here taught. First, we see the danger the Israelites were in. It was very, very great. In Exodus chapter 14, in verse 10, because there were no graves in Egypt, these Israelites murmured. You remember Pharaoh had consented to let Israel go, and then he hardened his heart again. After all the plagues Moses had performed by the hand of God, after he had demonstrated the power of God again and again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Lord hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, the Lord hardened his heart. Finally, Pharaoh, he tried his best to make bargains with Moses. He said, you stay here and leave your children here and your cattle here, and you go out and worship God and then come back. And Moses said, we're going out, and not a hoof's going to be left behind. All God's people are going out of this place. There's every one of them are. And they're going out with your consent. And Pharaoh finally consented. He said, all right, get out of this land. And they would, as it were, shove them out of the land. And then Pharaoh got word that Israel was trapped. We've got them. All we got to do is go get them. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and repented of his consent that they should go out of the land. And he gathered his armies and pursued them out to the Red Sea. And when he was within sight of the children of Israel, they began to do what they were so good at doing. And we ought not fuss at them too much. We're good at it too. They began to murmur against God. They murmured against Moses because he is the closest thing to God they could get to. But they were murmuring against God. Read what it says, verse 10. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Leave us alone. We like it pretty good here with these bricks and whips. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. These folks had seen God. They had eaten the Passover. That Passover that was designed and typified the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for us. They had eaten the lamb, his flesh, and they had had the blood sprinkled over the doorpost and lintel. They had seen the angel of God pass by them while the angel of God destroyed the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt. They had walked out of Egypt with a high hand. God had prospered them. He gave them favor with the Egyptians. So that they went and borrowed of the Egyptians all the goods they needed for their journey. And the Egyptians said, all right, you can have them. They'd seen God work. And yet, they now didn't believe God. They didn't believe He'd fulfill His promise. They didn't trust His faithfulness. All they could see was Pharaoh and that huge army. The mountains surrounding them, and the Red Sea in front of them, and death. That's all. They saw nothing but weakness with them. They had no swords. They had no weapons. They were herdsmen. They looked to their own strength, and they looked to their own ability, and they looked to their own might, rather than looking to God Almighty, and they trembled. And so the Lord chastened them. He brought them here to try their faith. Thank God for every trial that causes faith to grow. Now hear me, and hear me well. If I believe God, every heartache, every trial, every adversity, everything that God brings upon me and does to me. Horrible way to express it, but I want you to hear me. Everything God brings upon me and does for me. He does it for me. God doesn't fight against his own. He fights for them. God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever it is, when it gets done, it'll cause me to believe him better. It'll cause me ultimately to trust him more fully. The Lord God sent this chastening rod to the children of Israel because they murmured against him. Now, I realize that not all of these Jews were believers. We're told plainly that the vast majority of them perished in the wilderness in unbelief. Well, how can it be said that they crossed over the Red Sea by faith? Obviously, the reason is this. Moses and Joshua, Caleb and Miriam, Aaron, and an elect remnant of these men and women believed God. And because they believed God, the rest profited by their faith. It often happens that the unbelieving are temporarily blessed with the believing. You remember in Acts chapter 27, when the Lord God told Paul that he said, I'm going to save you. You're not going to drown in this thing. I've got things for you to do. Not only that, but I've given you the life of all them that are in the ship with you. Now, these folks crossed over the Red Sea, but there were some folks that believed God. The text doesn't say the Israelites believed God because the Israelites as a whole did not. But there was an elect remnant among them who did, and the rest profited by their belief. God brought Israel into this helpless, hopeless condition because he would constrain them to trust him. And Bobby, God's going to constrain us to trust him. He's going to fix it so we do. What could they do? They couldn't fight. They didn't have anything to fight with. They couldn't run. Didn't have anywhere to go. If the Lord had not shown himself strong on their behalf, they would certainly have perished. God brought them to this place where they had to trust him. Oh, blessed place to be brought to. Whatever it takes for God to bring you to the place where you have to just throw up your hands and cast yourself down and cry, God Almighty, do for me what I can't possibly do for myself. That's a blessed place to be brought to. The Lord promised to be for them, and now he was teaching them to rest confidently in his covenant promise. He said, I'm for you. He promised them, I'll bless you. He promised them, I'll give you a redeemer. He promised them, I'll give you life everlasting. And now he teaches them to trust him. Has our God not promised us, my brothers, my sisters, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. He's chosen us in the furnace of affliction, and he's going to see to it that we have plenty of it. And if we're his, we're going into the waters of woe, but not to stay there, to pass through. We're going into the fiery furnace of trial, but not to be consumed, to be refined. And he said, I'll be with you. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What a promise. No matter how deep the waters, no matter how dark the storm, no matter how strong the oppressor, God, who cannot lie, has said, I'll be with you. He said the waters will not overflow you. He said the flame will not kindle upon you. God, who cannot lie, has declared he will deliver. They were in great danger. But where there's great danger, the Lord God has set a background for great deliverance. Look in chapter 14 of Exodus again, verse 13. Those folks murmured and griped and complained, but Moses Sometimes he didn't act like it, but he was a pretty sharp fella. Sometimes he acted like Moses before God got hold of him, like we do, but most of the time he's a pretty sharp fella. And Moses didn't even respond to their murmuring. He didn't cry, and he didn't whine. He didn't have much time to. What did he do? He just directed them to look to God. Oh, now there's wisdom. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." The children of Israel fled across the Red Sea from the armies of Pharaoh because God had brought them to the place that they must look to him. There was no human strength which they could lean to. They were terrified by their oppressors. And Moses simply says to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Oh, what great grace. Sometimes folks think this is not good counsel. We always are pressed to do something. And we press others to do something. Folks call me. I've had several letters over the weekend. Folks want me to tell them what to do. What to do. Most of the time, David, best thing on earth I can do is what I try my best to do. You just stand still and watch. You stand still and look. I have had circumstances where folks want me to do things as a pastor. And I've had circumstances where I've done things. And you know what I find? Without exception, every time in my life I ever tried to take hold of something and do something, I messed it up. I can't think of an exception. Not one. Every time I've waited for God to work for me, waited for God to work for his own, waited for God to work in his own, I watch, oh, how God works. Oh, how God works. What do I do, Pastor? Stand still and look and see the salvation of the Lord. That's all. That's it. How often the newborn believer comes out of Egypt and he thinks to himself, "Well, I've got this thing whipped now. I've got no more troubles now. Everything's going to be all right now." And then he meets up with some terrifying enemies. His former sins harass him and disturb him. And the former sins aren't near as troublesome as the present ones. I had a letter today from a fella, sharp fella, stockbroker. I've never met him. I've heard from him several times, sharp fella. He said, "How on this earth can I be a believer with my sins constantly troubling me?" How often we struggle with the same. Our sin, our unbelief. But didn't the Lord promise he'd take away our sin? He didn't just promise it, buddy. He's done it. He's done it. He's taken it away. He's taken it away insofar as the record of God is concerned, and he will take it away from us in experience when he gets done with us. For now, he's left us struggling with this warfare, with this constant struggle with flesh and spirit. We have constant fighting with our fainting hearts as well. A faint, disbelieving heart. Unbelief is the worst enemy we face in this world. I don't have a greater struggle in this world than I have right here. Believing God. When the anchor of faith is cast out and holds the rock that's higher than I, then everything peaceful and calm. But what we normally do, we do the most stupid things. I mean, we do them contrary to what we know. We're in our little boat and the storm comes and the wind blows and the sails are torn off and the rudder's broken and everything's tossed here and there. And we hold the anchor. Hold it! You're going to soon turn the boat over. What do? Throw it out. Your only hope is to throw it out. The only hope you got. The peace of our souls is the anchor of our souls holding fast Christ the Lord. Look out of yourself, my brother. Look out of yourself, my sister, to Christ the Lord. The strength of their faith was just this. God gave Moses a revelation. You see, faith is not just a wish. It's not just a desire. Boy, I surely wish the Lord come get us out of this mess. That's not it. Faith is based upon divine revelation. Moses had a word from God. God told Moses, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them out by your hand. I'm going to bring them out across the Red Sea by your rod. It's going to happen. And Moses turned and told Israel what God had told him. And now, acting upon God's revelation, Moses takes his rod and steps into the sea. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not standing back here and saying, well, I believe God's going to part the sea. I believe God's going to do something. That's not faith. Faith is walking in the light of what God said he'd do. Faith is walking in obedience to God because you believe him. The Lord God said to Moses, he'd go walk across the sea. Take Israel and go across the sea. You've got to go to the other side. And he steps into the sea. Look at verse 13, Exodus 14. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will, not I hope he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, those terrifying, monstrous, hideous things that torture your soul, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children that they go forward. What instruction? Moses says, fear not. Fear not. I often try my best to say those words to folks, and I apologize beforehand so often. I think maybe that you don't hear what I'm saying. Fear not. Fear not. The most reasonable thing on this earth is that you shouldn't fear. If you're his, I say to my heart, fear not. It's foolish to fear. If I'm his, fear not. Cease from all your feverish activities. Cease from pacing the floor and biting your nails and worrying yourself to death. Stand still. Turn from yourself. Turn from your strength. Turn from your goodness. Get down on your knees and cry out to God. See the salvation of God. Look to Christ. Look to him. So, preacher, are you talking about our trials? Are you talking about the experience of grace? I'm talking about both. We are saved by God's grace in the experience of grace and regeneration, and the Lord God graciously delivers us, saves us from our troubles day after day. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:10, he said, I am saved, I have been saved, and I shall be saved. The Lord God continually saves his own. And go forward. Oh, if you believe God, go forward. What do you mean? Follow him. Obey him. Now, preacher, hear what you say. Obey God. Obey God. When God's made himself known, when God's shown you his will, when God's shown you what you must do, just do it. But what if? Just do it. But just do it. But my wife, just do it. But my daughter, just do it. But my children, just do it. But other folks, just obey God. The Red Sea was the last thing the eye of the flesh would turn to as a way of escape. Can you imagine? But just imagine Moses reasoning with these folks. Here's Pharaoh and his armies, these mountains, and the Red Sea. Get in the sea. But maybe we can reason with Pharaoh. Maybe we can drive a Bible to Pharaoh. Maybe. Get in the sea. Your only hope's get in the sea. But now, Moses, you don't seem to understand. Nobody's ever done this before. Nobody's ever walked across that sea before. You don't seem to understand, Moses. Pharaoh is breathing down our necks. He's going to kill us if we don't do something. And I can almost hear Moses say, that's what got you to mess you is what you did. Quit doing. Go across the sea. And you know the last thing on this earth any man or woman will ever do for peace in his soul, acceptance with God, the last thing on this earth any of us will ever do in the midst of any trial is believe God. The last thing, do I speak the truth or do I not? The last thing we'll do. You can't persuade me to believe God. I can't persuade myself to. Can't persuade anybody to. But I'm telling you, the only way to prevail in the origin of grace, in our experience of it, and in the daily trial in our experience of them, the only way to prevail is to believe Him. Just flat trust Christ. I tried. I'll digress a little. I tried desperately as a young man when God began to deal with my soul in such a way that I can look back and think, at least that's when he started doing something with me, I don't know. I tried my best to reform my life. I tried my best to quit acting the way I'd always acted. I made promises. I'd go to bed at night scared to death I was going to wake up in hell. Just terrified. Terrified of God's wrath. And I kept trying to do something. I kept trying to prepare myself to be acceptable with God. Then I promised it. I don't know how many nights I went to bed promising God, if you'll keep me out of hell tonight, I'll serve you tomorrow. And I wake up the next day with blasphemy on my heart and blasphemy in my lips. Until God finally, in His grace and mercy, broke both my arms and both my legs and my stubborn, proud will and made me to understand I have no option but His sword. That's it. Israel, you've got two options. Face Pharaoh and die, or get in that sea. One of the two. That's it. You've got two options. Face God in judgment, or get in the Red Sea of His Son's precious blood and pass through the wrath of God safe and secure. That's all. And they pass through. And you, my brother, my sister, whatever your storm is, whatever your trial, whatever your heartache, whatever the sea is that God's put before you, you'll pass through it. He'll bring you through it, and He'll cause you to walk through it. He will, by His grace, take you in His hand and bring you through the sea, and He will cause you, by His grace, to walk confidently through the sea, believing Him. And then Israel witnessed a great destruction. Look at verse 24 of Exodus 14. Look at verse 17 first. The Lord says in verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now, someone asked me just today, I forgot who it was, I got a letter, how can it be that God has predestined everything, even such a thing like this, and man's still responsible for what he does? Well, you can try your best to figure out a way to get God's book whittled down to the size of your brain, but it ain't going to work. Yes, God Almighty predestined Pharaoh's overthrow. Yes, God raised him up for this purpose. Yes, God hardened his heart. And yet at the same time, the reason Pharaoh and his armies drowned in that Red Sea is because they hardened their hearts against God. Look at verse 24. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against us. They'd seen God's hand. They'd seen God's judgment. They'd seen tokens of God's wrath. They'd seen God protect this people for 400 years. They'd seen God provide for them for 400 years. They'd seen God do wonders in Egypt over and over and over again. But they would not believe God. And God Almighty brings them to this place, and they're still hardening their hearts, pursuing after Egypt, or after Israel, and they would never have drowned in the sea of God's wrath if they hadn't gone into that sea after Israel. The Egyptians resolved to pursue them, but their resolve had nothing to do with faith. It was just rash presumption. With similar presumption, multitudes rush into eternity, trusting themselves, their wisdom, their strength, their ability, and they'll find God fighting against them. This too was a matter of just restitution. You believe, you can mark this down, and I hope you believe it. God in justice always gives men and women exactly what they deserve. Grace has brought us into the blessed righteousness of Christ and given us the righteousness of Christ, so that by the grace of God we are made in Christ worthy of heaven's glory. But those who stand at last before God in judgment, without the righteousness of Christ, without His blood, without a substitute, shall receive from God for everlasting exactly what they have earned by their deeds. Did you ever think about this? Pharaoh and his armies in that sea, those dead carcasses, were but God's way of saying to the world, that's what happens when you drown my babies. They had drowned the Israelites' children by Pharaoh's decree, and now God has drowned Pharaoh and his armies. Now then, look at Exodus 15. Let me show you what the end of this thing was. If you want to read a similar passage, read Revelation 19. When judgment's over, and the great whore is cast out, and God's elect are robed in the splendorous array of perfection and heavenly glory, they'll sing, Alleluia, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what Moses is saying right here. Exodus 15. Then Moses, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Standing over here on this side, I suspect Moses might have had a little trembling going on. He'll forgive me if I misjudge him, but I suspect he did. Didn't me, I would have. I've been there many times. Looking at that sea and looking at Pharaoh, looking at the mountains, and looking at my helplessness, I couldn't see for anything in this world. God, I can't possibly get through this. I can't take any more. I can't go on. But God, in his grace thus far, has kept on going me on. He has kept me in the way. And I have never crossed through the raging sea yet that I didn't sing on the other side and thank God for the trouble. Read on verse 2. Now, Israel and Moses say, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I'll exalt him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Let us now walk by faith, believing God's promises, marching onward to Zion. Marching onward to Zion, believing God. And soon we will find ourselves in heaven's glory land. And we'll look back. And we will see, thou hast triumphed gloriously, O Lord. Amen. Let's sing that hymn. We're marching to Zion, if I can find it. Come we that love the Lord. Anybody know what number that is? Come ye that love the Lord, I guess it is. Number 23. Is that it? 514, okay. That's it. Thank you, Bob.